The title of it is Are You Joyful? So if y'all ready, here's Scott Mitchell.
Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And chapter 28. Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up about this chapter, because I'm interested in one particular part of it. But God is basically saying to the children of Israel, whom He's delivered out of Egypt, and who is to go into the land, the promised land of Canaan, He's saying, in effect, if you will do all these things and obey My voice and keep My commandments and everything else, then these are the blessings that I will heap upon you. And they'll have fruitfulness and abundance, and they'll be the head of the nations, and on and on. The other side of the coin is, He says, if you don't do the things that I say, all these curses will be upon you. And so I'm interested in the last thing that He says about that, and come all the way down to chapter 28, verse 45. So Deuteronomy 28, 45. It says, and this is concerning the curses if they don't obey the Lord. It says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. And they, that is the curses, they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all the things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, and on it goes. Now, what I'm particularly interested in is verse 47. In other words, this would happen because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. And when they did the things that were right, and the Lord gave them abundance, they were not glad, and they were not joyful, but rather they turned in their hearts against the Lord. Through plentifulness, they became complacent and apathetic and idolatrous, ultimately, turning to worship other gods. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about joyfulness. Not in the sense that God's going to cause any curses to come upon us in the body of Christ, because He cannot. We've already been delivered from the curse of the law, and so we're not under the law. So the application of the law is not the issue that I'm interested in discussing, but it's the application of serving not the Lord with joyfulness, which we have every reason to do. Now, I want you to compare some things with me. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 in your New Testament. And we're going to do a little flipping back and forth tonight. Not heavily, but just be prepared to go back and forth from the New to the Old Testaments. So Colossians is after Philippians, which is after Ephesians in the New Testament. And I want Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in Colossians 1, verse 9. Now, this is directed to the body of Christ. Remember, all Scripture is by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That is true. But not all Scripture was written to you as doctrine for the body of Christ. But Colossians is. It was written by Paul, our apostle. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, and M-E-E-T is like fitting or appropriate, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I read all of that, and I want to work backwards here for just a second. Notice verse 14. Through God's dear Son, we have redemption through His blood. the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13, through Christ, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in verse 12, we give thanks to the Father because He's made us proper or fitting meat to be partakers of this, of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we have this inheritance, which is a kingdom we've been translated unto, out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, redemption by His blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, that is every reason in the world to be joyful in our salvation. And Paul's prayer was that they have this joy in addition to some other things. Notice it again in verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Well, here's the prayer. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What are the knowledge of God's will? What is God's will that He wants you to know? It's the mystery, that's right. And in particular, the will of God for this dispensation of grace, for this time that is the mystery, is that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. People that get saved by trusting that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again, are in Christ. They have all these blessings. The forgiveness of sins, the redemption by through His blood, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and on and on. And God wants you to know that. There's not much joy in being saved and not knowing what is ours in Christ. There's some joy there, obviously, if you know you're saved. In other words, if you know you're going to heaven. But there are some people that are saved who do not come to the knowledge of the truth and don't know the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. There's things that God wants you to know about, and in particular, the knowledge of His will is that if we get saved and we come to understand the things that are ours in Christ, that is, the knowledge of the truth, then you're going to have that joy. The joy comes from knowing something. And by having that joy, you're going to be compelled to tell other people about the gospel, to give your testimony or the reason for the hope that is in you. And they, in turn, are going to be saved and fulfill the will of God. It works in a circle. And so he says there in verse 10, the prayer is that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy isn't necessarily cleaning up your act, though we all do need to get an arm lock on our flesh. But not in order that we quit sinning, because you cannot do that. Your body is a body of sin, no matter how good a life you live. But we've got to get it under control, and as Paul said, keep our body under subjection. If you let it run wild, you'd destroy yourself. You'd self-destruct. But if we get an arm lock on this old flesh for the sake of serving the Lord, then we walk worthy unto all pleasing. And the purpose is, what would please the Lord more than that through your walk, other people come to the knowledge of the truth? Other people come to be saved. That's God's will, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So all God wants us to do is to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. To walk in such a way that people come to know the truth, come to see the gospel of Christ, whether it be through your testimony that you share with them, or whether it be from the knowledge that you're able to gain as we study the Word of God rightly divided. And in verse 11 it says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, if I add the thing together then, the prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, in order that we might walk worthy of the Lord and be fruitful, and that fruitfulness allows us to increase in the knowledge of God, which strengthens us with His might, according to His power, unto, in verse 12, or rather verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now there's the key there. how do you remain joyful during long suffering? How do you remain patient in long suffering so that you're joyful under the circumstances, under the trials, under the tribulations? Well, it comes through knowledge. Knowing what you have in Christ allows you to be joyful in spite of the facts, in spite of the circumstances, what I should probably better say. It's, you know, what compels a man to sing praises and hymns unto God in a prison in the middle of the night after he'd just been beaten with a cat of nine tails and had his back ripped open? Two men, Paul and Silas, did that. I'm not sure I can do that. You know, I'd probably be cursing the men that beat me. But they sang a hymn and sang praises unto God in the middle of the night after that took place. Why? Where did that joy come from? Well, it came from some knowledge. It came from them knowing that even that suffering that they so wrongfully endured wasn't worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's back in your Old Testament. You've got Psalms about in the middle of your Bible, and then Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. It was written by Solomon, who was the third king of Israel, rather. And he wrote much of Proverbs. And he wrote a little book after Ecclesiastes called The Song of Solomon. But Ecclesiastes is titled The Preacher in some Bibles. It's the words of the preacher. And it's worldly wisdom, much like the book of Proverbs is worldly wisdom. In other words, there's truth in there that transcends dispensations. It's true in any age in which God is dealing with men. But look in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. And some of you may be familiar with a song back in the 60s by the Byrds called Turn, Turn, Turn. And it says, to everything there's a season, turn, turn. Well, that's directly out of this book. If you'll notice in chapter 3, and hold on to 9 there, but look in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, and on it goes. Almost verbatim, the words of the song.
Footloose
is there. Oh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. That's right. He did quote that in the movie. Well, there's some fascinating things that comes out of this book that the world agrees with, even though they may not believe that God is who he is. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon did was he prayed for wisdom, and God gave it to him, in addition to great wealth and peace from his enemies. And so Solomon took the time, because he had the money and the resources, to investigate everything he could. He wanted to know the answers. He wanted to know the meaning of life. And he came to the conclusion that the same event happens to everybody. No matter rich or poor, righteous or wicked, we all die. Fascinating that it took all the money for him to do the research to find that out, you know. But he did. And so notice in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 9. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. In other words, he's making the point that everybody dies. No matter how good or bad you are, you all die. So the ultimate aim is for man to seek what God would have for them. But in life, look what he says concerning life itself. He says in verse 7, as a result of this truth, and I should read the truth there. And the truth is, verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. A lot of statements like that. But ultimately he comes to verse 7. Here's what he recommends you do. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which is given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Since time and chance happens to everybody, there's nothing better than that you can do than to live joyfully. Now, there's no way to have joy without the source of joy, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's not implied here, since it was written far before Christ came. But the truth is still applicable in that we can live joyfully, eat our bread with joy, do the things that are acceptable unto God, and do that which is right in order that you have joy in your life, because our days are vanity, and that word vanity is not necessarily like looking in a mirror, but it means without cause. In other words, all the labor you do under the sun, with all the riches you may heap up over a lifetime of work, is going to be left for somebody else. You can't take it with you. That's ultimately what that expression is saying, that you can't take it with you. And so he's saying, enjoy the fruits of your labor. In fact, I think it's back in chapter 2. In verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So see, joy is to be found in something simple. People tend to be without joy because they're not content. And I'm not talking about when you're in a circumstance of misery. That's not necessarily the opposite of joy. As we said read a minute ago, there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. That doesn't necessarily mean you're without joy. When the time is right, it's time to weep. But that doesn't have to rob us of joy. People that are void of joy have no source of joy in their lives. As a saved individual, we have every reason to be joyful, even when times are bad. Even though we may weep for the time and we may mourn for the time, there's also a time to rejoice. I want you to look in the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets there, trouble waits for him. In fact, it turns out he got arrested in Jerusalem and was sent to prison. And he's aware of this, and so he's called together some people that are the elders of the church at Ephesus. And they met with him in a coastal city because he didn't want to go inland and take the time. He was trying to get to Jerusalem. And he's talking to them and letting them know, in effect, you're not going to ever see me again. Because I don't know what's bound to happen to me. I may die, but all I know is trouble's waiting for me. So I want you to notice his words starting in verse 18. He talked about the elders from Ephesus. It says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I read any further, I want to show you what Paul was talking about where he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. Hold your finger here in the book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to come right back to it. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the same man that sang the praises in prison after he was beaten. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come right back to Acts 20 and finish the statement that he's about to make. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is being a little bit sarcastic because of the challenge to his authority that's been made at Corinth. And so they're comparing Paul to some other disciples or men that claim to be disciples. And he says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant." He's saying, "I've worked harder than they did. In stripes above measure." The stripes there had nothing to do with his clothing. It's the scars on his back. That's right, the beatings that he took. It's stripes above measure that came from something called a cat of nine tails, which was a Roman whip with leather straps on it, nine of them, and at the end of each strap, a lead barb that they raked across his back. So when he says stripes above measure, you could not count the number of scars that were on his back. He says, "In prison more frequent, in deaths oft," or often. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's how many times in a whipping they would beat a man. 39 lashes with that cat of nine tails. And if you multiply that, that's how many stripes were on his back. Verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." That's three times. "Once was I stoned." And incidentally, when Paul was stoned, which literally means they threw stones at him to kill him, they left him for dead. And he got up and walked into the city and preached. It says, "Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck." You suppose if you'd ever been in a shipwreck once, you'd ever get on a ship again? I'm not sure I would. What would compel a man to get on a ship again after suffering shipwreck? Not once, not twice, but three times. Well, the gospel of Christ and the ministry set before him. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep." That means Paul was floating in the water for a night and a day. I can't think of anything more terrifying than not knowing what's, you know, being in the middle of the ocean at night on a piece of driftwood or something, if he had that. Verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often." That means like standing guard at a campfire because you don't dare fall asleep for fear that somebody would come kill you in the middle of the night. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Every time I get to feeling down about circumstances, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and I realize I don't have it as bad as Paul did. It's so easy to get caught up in myself, you know, when things don't go my way. But Paul endured all of that and wrote an entire letter about rejoicing from prison. We'll get to that in a moment. Now go back to Acts chapter 20. What's that? That's right. Lane's having a bad week. Tell him to read 2 Corinthians 11. And you know, somebody has always said, you know, when you feel like things are bad, compare yourself to somebody else and they don't seem so bad. But how more true is that than this? And remember now, Paul is the apostle that God sent. If any man was walking worthy of the Lord, it was Paul. Why then did all these things happen to Paul? Well, it was for the sake of the gospel. In fact, it was for your sake. Everything that happened to Paul happened in order that God could bring about the availability of this truth for you and me.
Was he the most tortured person apart from Jesus at the end? But, I mean,
right.
All the other apostles, were they tortured like them?
Peter hung upside down.
There's a tradition that says Peter was crucified upside down when they killed him. But as far as I know, yes, Paul was. Paul endured more affliction than they all. And it's not like they were having a competition, you know. But the idea is some of them were killed earlier. Some of them were martyred early. And others martyred later, but didn't go through the persecutions that Paul did. But realize that all those kingdom saints are going to go through persecution, did and will again when the tribulation comes, will go through persecution. But they're doing it because they have to endure to the end to be saved. Paul did not have to do this. See, there's the difference. Paul was saved. He wasn't enduring to the end to be saved. He had already been forgiven all trespasses. Paul could have said, God, I don't want this. I do not want to suffer another day for Christ's sake. Those Gentile heathen aren't worth it. They're not worth the gunpowder it'd take to blow them into hell. Why am I suffering for them? But he kept on going. He did it because of something that he knew that compelled him forward. Not have anything to do with he had to endure to be saved. He was already saved and knew he had the grace to quit if he wanted to and just hang it up. And that he may lose reward, but he wouldn't lose his salvation. But he didn't do that. Now go back to Acts 20 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. So verse 22. All of that, not all of that, but much of that had occurred. Well, no, I think everything. Everything Paul just wrote about in 2 Corinthians 11 had occurred by the time of Acts 20. And incidentally, Paul gets in another shipwreck after this. Four times he gets in another shipwreck. But in Acts 20, verse 22, and now, Paul speaking again to those elders, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, he's saying, the only thing I know is going to happen to me is I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be afflicted. But look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That just fascinates me. Paul says, I want to finish my course. He's not just saying, so I can just finish this course and get through it. He says, so I might finish my course with joy. There's something at the end, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that Paul sees that compels him forward, knowing that there's joy connected to it. And he says he wants to finish his course with joy and the ministry which he received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the grace of God is the salvation by which you and I got saved. It's the gospel of Christ to you Gentiles, to we that were without hope in the world in times past. Paul wanted to finish that course with joy, he said. Now I want you to turn to the book of Romans, which is right after Acts, and turn to Romans chapter 15. This same Paul knew something about joy. He says in verse 13 of Romans 15, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Abounding in hope. You see, we have a hope. And in order to abound in that hope, we need to be filled with joy and peace in believing. Having to do with believing what that hope is. What is that hope, anyway? What is your hope? That blessed hope, that's right, which is to get out of this world and to be in heaven with the Lord, which He promised. That's what we've been saved from. People say the term, are you saved? Are you saved? And we mean, are you saved from wrath by means of God taking us out of this world and up into His glory? See, Paul had been there. When they stoned him, there's a strong indication in Scripture that he died. And he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about a man caught up to third heaven into paradise and heard unspeakable words which were not lawful to utter. Well, when the time came, Paul did utter those words. It wasn't law for him to say them at that time. He said, but I will speak the truth. And the time came due when he could speak the truth, and it was that we could be saved too and a part of that body. And there was joy associated with that, a joy in knowing that all men could be saved in spite of what we are. Go back again to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, right after Psalms. This verse may or may not have anything to do with what we're talking about, but it comes to my mind because of this idea of joy. If you're abounding in hope, well, there's a truth here in Proverbs that kind of relates to that. In chapter 16, about every one of these is so good, I hate to even pass them up, but notice in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, if you knew what the hope is, if you came to the knowledge that God wants you to have of the things He's prepared for you, then joy will come from that. And with joy, you'll want to serve the Lord so that your ways are going to be right before the Lord. They're going to please the Lord. And nothing would please the Lord more than for us to, number one, serve Him by preaching the truth or supporting the truth or whatever gift you've been given to do connected towards the truth. And number two, to serve Him with joy. Out of gladness, not out of, oh, I've got to do this. So many people that are religious and sincere in what they believe do it out of compulsion. Oh, I've got to go to church today because if I don't, God will be mad at me, you know, or something. I was watching a cartoon the other day where the guy decided to stay home on Sunday and everybody was worried that he would lose his religion because he didn't go to church that day. Yeah. No, it was The Simpsons. But it was funny, but the stereotypes are always there. You know, even in a comedy cartoon, the stereotype of go to church or the devil will get you is there, you know. Well, God wouldn't be pleased if you went to some church that didn't preach the truth. But He would be pleased if you did what you did for Christ's sake. In order that people would come to the knowledge of the truth. So your ways will please the Lord when you serve Him and serve Him with joy, so that He'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Now that doesn't mean you might not go through afflictions, as we can see Paul did. And that doesn't mean that you don't need to be, that you cannot or should not go through the time of mourning and the time of weeping when the time is appropriate. I mean, if I found out tomorrow that my child had died, there would be a time for me to mourn. But it wouldn't erase the joy that I have in Christ. It wouldn't be time to rejoice at that moment. I'd have to deal with the issue. I'd have to deal with the problem as it comes up. But it wouldn't rob me of my joy. In Psalm chapter 5, since you're close by there in Proverbs, Psalm 5, there's a lot about joy in the book of Psalms. And notice in chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 11, yes, Psalm 5:11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee, for Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. The word compass is like to surround. You know, it's a shame that they change Bibles, modern Bibles, and they take out words like this. There's a term in the book of Acts. And Luke wrote the book of Acts, and it was one of those times when Paul got in a shipwreck, as a matter of fact. But it says, they set sail from the city, and they fetched a compass to the next city. And I've heard people argue that, well, the King James is outdated because people would be confused to think that they sent somebody down below to grab a compass and bring it back up and say, here, this is where north is, you know. But they fetched a compass meant they sailed around the island. Compass is a circle. That kind of makes sense to me because a compass is in a circle. The four corners of the earth, you know, so to speak, are on the compass. Well, he says in verse 12 there, for the Lord will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That means protect him on all sides. Now, again, That's not to say that you might not go through a time of tribulation and persecution. And I'm not talking about the things we bring upon ourselves. You know, God will let you get in all the trouble you want to get into. Anybody can make a mistake. But anybody can also do something they know to be wrong and just go ahead and do it anyway, and you will reap what you sow. That's just a truth that applies to anybody. But when it comes to things beyond your control, the Lord can cause even your enemies. Now, I'm not talking about a guardian angel. I'm talking about the Lord causing all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You might end up in an accident. This could happen to you, which seemed for the moment bad, and yet through that circumstance, God would make grace abound so that somebody else would get saved. That would be God's will. That's the things that happened to Paul. But the things that will happen will fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start there in chapter 1, and then I want to get to some other things, and I'll hush. And notice in verse 9, Philippians 1, 9, read the book of Philippians sometimes when you get a chance, and notice that the word joy or rejoice shows up in this book like 16 times, and there's only four chapters. And it's a short book. So in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "And this I pray," another prayer of Paul for you, "this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You ever think about love abounding in knowledge? We don't think about love as something that increases by knowing something. You know, we think about love as like, oh, you know, just a feeling inside, but it's not. Love increases with knowledge. It reminds me of how there are couples I've met who believe that something's wrong in their relationship when the puppy love that we first feel when we're like in college or in high school is no longer there. And they say, we're not in love anymore or something. And they're talking about that romantic infatuation. They don't call it that because they don't know what to call it that. But that's what first usually hits us. There's a physical attraction. There's an infatuation kind of thing that takes place. And that's love, but it's a young, sort of immature kind of love. When love grows, not only does that increase, but we come to accept each other's shortcomings and love each other in spite of all those things, and on and on. And love grows in knowledge. And so sometimes people think, well, the love is gone. And say, no, it's not gone. You just didn't grow up. You didn't let your love increase in knowledge. You wanted to stay a child in your love. And love can't survive that way any more than a person can remain a child and never grow up. I mean, can you imagine a 30-year-old man with diapers on and a bottle? That's how ridiculous love would be if you'd been married 20, 30 years and still acting all infatuated. And there's nothing wrong with having that romance, but it should grow up, it should mature and be a deeper love and a more potent love, really. And so the love Paul's talking about here includes far more than just that. It includes our love for one another in Christ. And it abounds in knowledge and in all judgment. And there's a reason that you need that. Love is going to allow you to do what verse 10 says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approving things that are excellent means coming to see truth and realizing that's right and approve it. I didn't know that. I learned something there, and that's right according to the Word of God, and you receive it and you approve it. Verse 11, being filled with love. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out. The stuff that we would think, oh, poor Paul, he went through all that stuff. And yet he says, it happened to me. He didn't chide God and say, why did you do this to me, God? Paul looks to see out of this circumstance. I wonder how God's going to cause this situation to work together for good manifest as a result of this thing. Paul was always looking for that because of the joy that was set before him. so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. People started speaking the truth. Because with Paul down, so to speak, they wanted to help. They wanted to encourage him and everything else. He saw the good in the situation. Now go to chapter 4, Philippians 4. Look in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." When he talked about finishing his course with joy, he referred to that back in to finish his course with joy. Well, here he has finished the course, and he says in verse 8, "Henceforth laid up me a of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," and to the day when the Lord gets us out of here, our hope. And if you don't, if you aren't serving the Lord with joy, you're not looking forward to that day. You don't love his appearing. I mean, I've talked to people that have a testimony, and one in particular that is related to me, and said, I made the comment, "Boy, I hope the rapture soon. I'm ready to go." And she says, "Oh, not me. There's too many things I want to do." And I said, "Like what?" And she began to list them, and none of them were anything concerning the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. They were all experiences that she wanted to have in the world. Like, "Oh, well, I would not have lived a fulfilled life if I hadn't gone to Disney World before I die, or do this or do that," you know. And some people would believe that, you know. And I've been to Disney World, and it's a lot of fun. But it's not worthy to be compared to the joy that waits us. Now, the crown is what Paul connected to the joy there, and he saw it as the Philippians themselves. He called them my joy and crown back in Philippians 4:1. And so he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This from a man in prison. Most people, when they get in prison, write a book about bitterness and how they were wronged, you know. Paul didn't even bring it up. Paul knew he'd been wrong. He had broken no law. He was in prison because of what he preached. And yet he tells these people to rejoice. He says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." And that word careful is like anxious. It means overly full of care. He doesn't mean don't look both ways before you cross the street. He means don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's hard to think on those things. And you know what happens? It's so funny that we don't do that because the things we think about that aren't these rob us of our joy. You know, a person can cut you off on the highway and govern your attitude for the next 45 minutes. They have total control of your emotions. I am key to that. Right. That's right. You did. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, I'm one that is easily affected. I've got a short temper. And I've got to learn how to, when that person does something stupid and almost kills me on the highway, let it go. Because I don't want them to be in control of my emotions. You know, I don't want to let them rob me of my joy. And he says there in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And then verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." See, Paul knew that he was such a vile sinner, he deserved to be in the bottom of hell. And so do I. And he saw his salvation as such a wonderful thing that he could rejoice at any moment. There were times when he had tears. There were times when he mourned. There were times when he was down, but not out. He could get dejected, but not cast down, because he knew that there was a crown waiting for him. And the crown comes from suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. And that's R-E-I-G-N. That's like reigning as a king. Well, who wears crowns but kings? See, if we got our affection set on things above, we'd be more joyful. And we wouldn't get under the circumstances so often. We'd deal with the situations as they came up. You can't run from them. You've got to take care of what happens to you. You've got to deal with life as it comes. But don't let it rob you of your joy. The joy comes from thinking on things that are lovely and true and pure. Where do you find those things but here? In the Word of God. If, you know, you cannot undo in 1 hour a week of Bible study what the devil's going to throw at you the rest of the week. He never sleeps. He never stops. We got to be constantly inputting virtuous things into our head. And I don't mean like, you know, virtue as the world sees it, like a puritanical type thing. But just knowing what's yours. The last thing I want you to turn to is in Ephesians chapter 1. If this isn't reason enough to rejoice, then I don't know what is. I don't know what you could tell somebody who refuses to allow joy to reign in their life. And I'm not talking about because they're going through a bad time. I mean just any time. Refusing to let joy reign. I don't know what you can tell them to show them joy if they won't believe this. Chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A blessing is something that can be said good about you. Something that is good to hear. It's spoken. You have all spiritual blessings. There's nothing that God has to give you that you don't already have in Christ. There's nothing for you to gain. There's a book out there called The Prayer of Jabez that says you got to pray for blessings or you don't get them. That's nonsense. This Bible tells me you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And God never did promise you that He wants you to have wealth and health and all those kind of things. If that's true, then Paul was a miserable wretch. Paul said, I know whatever state I'm in to be content. He knew both how to be hungry and to be full. Well, Paul's problem was he didn't read the prayer of Jabez. You know, I guess the guy that wrote that book knew something more than Paul did. But no, Paul knew exactly what he was saying. Paul knew he was already blessed with all spiritual blessings. And he didn't count blessings as the physical. He counted it as the crown. He counted it as his position in Christ. As the fact that he'd been forgiven. As the fact that he's seated in heavenly places far above all power and might and every name that is named. And he set his affections there and his joy abounded. Our joy will abound too if we do the same thing. And get our eyes off the world and put it on the things above. Okay, I'm going to stop now.